You know, as a pastor working among the deaf, I have at least three names. So I go by KM, so this is sign name. See, the heart is here, KM. I go by MK, and then I go by Hey You. And so the deaf people, they'll do Hey You. And so there's also KM for Kevin Mackey, and then the Spanish deaf do Mackey Kevin. And so we have to just deal with whatever name you're given. So, Pastor, there's no problem. I'll be Mike here. And I actually wanted to start by doing some names, and I will use some sign language through the church, and I can't help it. My hands have been kind of trained this way, and so if you see me signing, it's not to waste your time. Just learn, okay? My kids don't know their names yet from Africa because I haven't had a chance since getting back from Ghana to share with them, so they're going to be a little bit surprised by today's introduction. But my oldest son, who's going to stand up just momentarily and just wave at you, is controlling the slides. His new name is Kojo. And Kojo is the African name he was given while in... Don't change the slide yet. Keep the family up there. Just wave who you are to the people so they see you. Okay, great. So Samuel is 17. That's the name we gave him. But when we got to Africa, the lady who we were hosting, the pastor's wife who was hosting us, explained to me that those names would not do in Ghana. And so she went about calling her friends and finding out what appropriate names to give them based on which day of the week they were born, which year they were born. And so I'll go through that. Our second son can stand up now real quick, wave, is Hezekiah, but the name we gave him. But he is Kwezi Nana in Ghana. And so Kwezi Nana was born on a Sunday. I tell my wife not to have babies on Sundays because I have to preach, but she has three times decided to put a baby out on a Sunday morning just in time for me to get washed up and to church and preach in time. So that's the way it works. And then our third son, Philip, that's the name we gave him, is named Yah in Ghana. So Philip had a sign name that was given to him when he was a young boy because we had several deaf people who would live with us for a period of time. We had a deaf lady who lived with us because she had food allergies, and my wife worked with her until we could figure out what she could eat and not put it all back out onto the floor and stuff. So basically, one of the deaf people noticed that the third son was what they signed a clown. And so that was his first sign name, was the clown. And what would happen is we would go in and punish his older brothers for making noise in the bedroom, and we didn't know, but what was going on is he was provoking them to do things, and then he would sit down and act very good while they would get punished for making noise in the room. So that is Yah. Othniel is our fourth born. All right, and he's one of our Sunday boys as well. He's Kwezi Pa. And I learned a little bit about their language while I was in Ghana. When I came into the airport and had my passport stamped and went through customs, they said, Akwaba. And I said, Akwaba. And that means you're welcome. You're welcome to Ghana. And then when they say thank you, they say, Mandase. But then one person explained to me, no, that's not very thankful. If you want to say, I'm very thankful, you say, Mandasa Pa. So evidently, they gave Othniel the name Kwezi Pa. So I'm not sure why that is, but he's very Kwezi. Simeon is our fifth child. All right, and all of these guys that you've met so far know sign language. So if you want to practice some sign language, they can teach you your ABCs. I don't think any of them, except for the oldest ones, will be able to teach you some Indian signs. So if you want to learn Indian Sign Language, you'll have to talk to the older ones. But if you want to learn American Sign Language, talk to any of them. Simeon is another Sunday boy. Kwezi is what they gave him. So sorry, you're just Kwezi. Not Kwezi Nana or Kwezi Pa. You're just Kwezi. Zadok is our sixth boy. All right, good standing up. And because he was born on the same day as Samuel, they said, oh no, we can't have two Kojos. He is Jojo. So he's got that name. And then Lemuel, I think, has been put in the nursery. Lemuel is named Kwame. And then Tirzah, Providence, and Sila were named after the day of their week. They asked me which one acts most like her mother, and I said, oh, that's obvious. We have an oldest triplet, Tirzah, in the picture. Can you tell which one is Tirzah? Because we have identical twins among our triplets. Tirzah is the one on your left over here that's looking like she's being mischievous. She is our little mommy, and she was given the name Mama Yah in Ghanaian. And Providence, who is our particular one, she has to have things just so. If there's a spot in her dress, things have to be changed. They said that, oh, she's a ladylike one, so she was given the name Awura Abba. And Sila, who is our baby. Can you tell which one is Sila? She is the one on the opposite end. She is her own person, and she was a fraternal triplet. She is Nana Abba. So there you go. Two names, two cultures, and that'll give us an introduction into what we're going to talk about today, which is, Pastor said, give us a little bit of idea what your role is, and then we're going to open the Word of God. So if you want to open your Bible up, it'll take you some time maybe to find it. But 2 Peter is where we're going to land. And Sammy, you can go ahead and change the picture there while they're looking. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 5 through 7 will be where our text is. Go ahead and change that up when it's able to. All right. Oops, too fast. Come back. There we go. This is the roadside mall that you're looking at here in Ghana. And I was just there a little over 2 weeks ago. And as you drive along the highway, which is very slow, by the way, the highway is paved excellently. So it's not a bumpy road, but it's just a slow road. What happens is people walk up to your car or your Land Rover, in our case, and they say to me as a white person, Obuni, buy something, I need some money. And they have everything. My host bought rolls of toilet paper, like Costco size, you know, big Sam's Club size from these people that are carrying this stuff on their head, laundry detergent, drinks, flowers, nuts. And these people are incredible on the roadside mall. They are like packing their stuff while they're putting it onto their tray, and they have a stash somewhere hidden, and they work together. But my host who was there said, now what do you think about Africa so far? And I've been on the ground all of 3 hours, and so I don't really have an impression to share with him, but go ahead. This was not my first impression of Africa. This is where we arrived at the Bible college. Go ahead to the next picture. This was my first impression of Africa. And I saw this from the air, and I asked him, I said, I don't want to be offensive, but I said, I noticed just lots of uncompleted buildings from the air. And so as we were driving along the highway, I pointed out this one, they're not finished. He said, well, the last government of Ghana didn't finish the project, and so the new government isn't going to pay for it until they don't get elected, and the old government gets reelected, and then they'll continue the project. And so there's all kinds of uncompleted business that is in Africa. And I want to use this kind of as a mental image for you to think about, that we have unfinished business today to do around the world. There's unfinished business around you. There's unfinished business around me in California. And there's unfinished business in Ghana. This particular picture is on the campus of a Bible seminary. And it's not uncompleted because of the last government, but this is the library. And as the pastor was sharing with me, he says, this is going to take a great amount of money for us to finish the library. But he says, until we finish the library, we can't be accredited by the government as a seminary. And so this is just one of those little things that we don't think about in America is, you know, we wouldn't just leave these uncompleted projects. Go ahead, Samuel. This is the church I preached in 2 weeks ago Sunday. And it's actually a school building. If you notice those vents there are no screens to keep the mosquitoes and bugs out. There are no windows of glass. It's just brick. And so a lot of the construction is like that over in Ghana. On the right-hand side, let's see here, yeah, it's right hands for you. I'm looking at it here too. There are wooden tables that are put out, just like an old one-room schoolhouse in America, you know, where the table is built into a bench and the kids sit in the bench in the back. Well, the church comes in and they have the kids pile those all to the side, and then they set up their chairs, and then they have a microphone built into the pulpit so they can sing their songs and everything. And it started off with just a couple of kids, and I thought, this is going to be a small church. But by the end, they had filled up the room. Go ahead. The pastor of this particular church is named Gideon, and he is the son of the senior pastor who runs the seminary that we partner with. Now, let me explain a little bit. I'm with International Partnership Ministries, and I have brought a stack of cards, so don't leave without getting a card. I've got some in my Bible to hand to you and on the back table, so please get a card that will show you who we are as a family, but also our mission. International Partnership Ministries, or International Partnership Ministries, is dealing with national missionaries in some of the hard-to-reach areas of the world. We don't go where your conventional missionaries are. We're in countries like Nepal. We're in countries like India, but in cities like Calcutta. where we heard from missionaries there that when they were called to go there as Indian nationals, they hated the people in Calcutta because they stink. And yet God has given them a love to go there and to serve among those people that are in Calcutta. And so, I mean, these are like the off-cast of the off-cast. So in International Partnership Ministries, the man who's running the seminary in Ghana, his son Gideon is now pastoring this small church, which is a satellite church. It's one of seven satellite churches they have around the seminary. And it's all children. The only adult there is his mother, who comes with him to kind of supervise with the young ladies. And then he preaches, and his wife comes when she's able to come. And the senior pastor for the seminary, he said to me, when I started my church, it was all children. He said, now they are married and they have their own children. And he said, some of them have grandchildren. He said, my son has to go through the same process. He says, you reach the children, you reach into the homes. He says, these people come from all kinds of backgrounds, whether they worship idols or whether they worship, in the Pentecostal kind of way or whatever. But he says, the parents don't care. They send them to church because Saturday night there's the parties. Go ahead. This here was at the main church, the mother church, and they had a concert, and they brought five of the local satellite churches in, and each of them had their choir. If you're curious about it afterwards, I've got a little clip on my iPhone. You can see it. I'm not technically able to get it up to your screen there and the sound and all those things. My son's going to work with me that for the next presentation. But this particular choir came up after all the adult choirs was finished. It was composed of children who belonged with adults in the other choirs. And they had practiced all week, and this little 8-year-old boy got up and he starts conducting. And he actually leads this children's choir through two pieces, and then everybody just breaks out in applause. And I sat there and I wept. I thought, these kids have no idea what they're in for, because they are Christians. And what they're standing for in the midst of this dark world is going to lead to some of them counting the cost by becoming witnesses of Christ, the Greek word martus, martyrs. And yet they're standing there and they're saying, I will hasten, I will hasten, I will follow Jesus. And they sing it with all their heart, with all their might. And then I thought about my own children back home, and I thought, and they have to do the same thing. Follow dad around to deaf churches where they don't speak, they just sign, and my kids have to figure out how to communicate and how to survive and how to get a track ripped up in front of your eyes because someone's going to stomp on the floor with it and say, we don't believe in Jesus because Jesus was hearing, and he's a hearing Jesus, so he can't save a deaf person. And you stop and you say, whoa, this is radical. But that is exactly what we deal with in International Partnership Ministries, is we go into places where other people are not reaching, where it's a dark world. Go ahead. Then we went to a conference of missionaries. So from the church, we traveled by, now this was bumpy road. We came off on the dirt road, and the Land Rover, now I understood why it was 4x4. Because literally, I wanted to lose my lunch, I wanted to lose everything. It shook my guts out going over these dirt roads. And we finally arrived at this campsite, and I was expecting it to be like worse than the church I was in Sunday. But it wasn't. It was completely Americanized, westernized, because they had taken us to the coast where there was this resort area, and they had rented this beautiful place with air conditioning and everything. And they brought missionaries that we work with in Liberia and Ivory Coast and Kenya and Togo, and different places had all come together. And the man who's standing there in the white is the French interpreter, because about half the pastors didn't speak English. They spoke French. Now, each of them spoke tribal languages, so one day one of the pastors asked for each country to identify what was your tribal language in your region and say, praise the Lord. And so they went around the room, and it took 2 minutes to get around the room and say, praise the Lord, in all these different languages. And so if you're curious about that, I've got that on my iPhone. That was something I said, I got to record this. This is too good to pass up. The man at the pulpit is our national missionary from Kenya. I've met him before, and so the next, a little bit later, I'll show you some other pictures of Dr. Waratari. But he has a deaf church in his church. And so there are kind of three areas that I oversee. I'm the deaf director. So one area I do deaf churches. That's like what I've been working in California for the last 14 years. One, we do deaf ministries. Now that's the kind of place where you have an interpreter. And in Ivory Coast, I'll talk about that more. But Pastor Waratari has an actual deaf man who is leading an actual deaf church. And we found out since then, since the last few months, that this guy is actually doing what's called itinerant pastoring. So he travels to 5 different deaf churches in the region around Kenya, and he is there 1 week, 1 week, 1 week. And obviously he has to juggle the schedule somehow because there's usually 4 weeks in a month. Go ahead. This is our Liberian team. The guy who is all by himself without a wife there in the white shirt is Japheth. And that's the guy I want you to focus on for a minute, because the rest of the team is learning sign language, but Japheth is the guy working with the deaf. They have a deaf school. And so I told you there's kind of 3 areas I deal with. There's deaf churches, there's deaf ministries, and then there's churches that have a deaf school. Because in Liberia, there are literally 4 schools within the country that teach the deaf anything. And this is like below what we would consider. An American deaf person tends to graduate with a 3rd to 6th grade level of education. And so there are some that go on to college, but very, very few. In Africa and other countries around the world, they know absolutely nothing. And so churches are tasked not only with, I have a deaf kid coming in. You remember that church I showed you, the one-room schoolhouse? Gideon has a deaf person who comes in every week, sits there with all the kids, and they don't have any way of communicating. And so I showed them what's on our back table there. You can take a look, some of the cards that are there. And there's story cards about the Bible. I've got a set in my pocket as well of a different kind of story card. But what they have is they have pictures that show man, creation, the fall, separation from God, the baptism of Jesus Christ. You know, basic pictures. And we use these with deaf people who come from other countries to America and they don't yet know American Sign Language. We use these with deaf people who don't know how to read their Bible. And we use the pictures to act out the stories. And so part of my job as deaf director is to transmit some of these skills to these people who just, they're thrown into deaf ministry because their country doesn't educate the deaf. And the deaf person shows up at church. So pray for Brother Japheth, because I found out where he lives. He doesn't even have electricity in his home. They have a little solar charger which feeds batteries all day, so they have light bulbs at night. That's it. When he goes to charge his cell phone, he takes his bike, he rides down to the local station, plugs in his cell phone, leaves it there, pays the person to watch it, goes back, does his work, and then comes back later in the day to get his cell phone charged. And so he said, I have no way to watch videotapes, no way to learn sign language. And that's how my wife and I partly learned, was we meet deaf people. Yes, we learn sign language that way, but also we learn through watching videotapes. And so I had this little portable DVD player that has about 5 hours of charge, and I said, do you think the guy will charge us without stealing it? Oh, yeah, I trust the guy. I'll pay him for this. So he took my DVD player, and so now he's got a way of learning. Go ahead. 2 signs. So you got to lay your Bible in your lap for a minute. Sign for faith. You go, think. And then you make 2 F hands. The think is going to change into an F like this as you come down. See your other one? If you're left-handed, you can do it the opposite way. Okay, so Pastor and some of my boys, F hand starts down here. You think up here, and you come down faith. Now, I interpreted all the services for the conference. And the reason why is because some of the guys like Japheth need to learn sign language. And so they're sitting there listening to the preacher, but they're looking at me. And then at the end of the first session, Japheth came to me with a list of 100 words. He said, I need a meeting with you to clarify how to make sure I'm signing these right. I said, this guy has good receptive skills. He's going to go places. And so part of the reason I'm signing too is because I'm trying to draw out where there are differences, because I know they're meeting deaf people and I know they're learning signs from other people in their own country. And I need to understand what the differences are. And partway through the service, Mrs. Now, who's sitting on the end of the bench here, you can see Japheth peeking over. Dr. Now and Mrs. Now are from Ivory Coast or Côte d'Ivoire. And in Côte d'Ivoire, they speak French, which is why all these French pastors were there. And so suddenly, as I was signing faith, and the French interpreter speaking in French, Mrs. Now goes like this. And I go, and she does it again. And I go, okay, afterwards I'm going to talk to her. And that was the sign for faith. You take it out of your hand, and you take hold of it. And I like that, because our sign for trust is very similar to that. We think, we trust, and we think faith. It's a grasping hold of. Part of our walk is by faith. And so, as a church, you're praying for your missionaries. I'm one of those missionaries. And you need to pray for great wisdom, because as we enter into these countries, we are given very limited information. I was told there would be 9 national missionaries that I'd be meeting with. And on Monday, go ahead, Samuel, to the next slide. As we loaded up the bus in Ghana, and then the Land Rover pulled in front of the bus, I had counted 15 that were loaded, and I had been told to bring materials for 9. And by the time we got to the conference, this was the group that was there. And so I was in the hotel room or the dorm room thinking, how do I redivide? I brought like $1,000 worth of materials to give out, sign language material and stuff, from 9 into a group of 40. Back up one slide. So what I had to do is figure out who was a team. And we divided the materials by team. And so for the country of Ghana, these two guys seemed to be the lead guys, Dr. DePa, who I was already at his seminary, and Brother Asante. And if you're curious, after church, I can show you a picture of Brother Asante's church school. Just incredible. But anyhow, within his team, I found there were three guys who were either working with deaf people. Pastor Damoa has 4 deaf children that are teaching him sign language. Pastor Gideon has the one that's coming that doesn't know sign language. And there's a Pastor Emmanuel, who is a lead pastor, who brought me a group of assistant pastors who all were going to learn because he said they were going to learn. And so they were all there just because Pastor Emmanuel wants them to catch the vision. And so I talked to the two guys, the older guys in the team, and I said, now you loaded up your bus with 21 guys. Among this, there are 3 guys who are showing some potential, and I gave them resources to divide among those teams. And I said, now I'm going to get you guys more materials as the Lord raises funds and as I come back and so forth. And they said, oh yeah, you're going to come back and do a week workshop next year in Ghana. I said, okay, I'll let my boss know that. And then Pastor Now came from Ivory Coast, and he says, and you're going to be doing a deaf camp next August. I said, okay, I'll let my boss know that. And then the team from Liberia came, and they said, and you're going to be in Liberia next summer too. And so then I said, but these 2 weeks are already taken. Well, that's okay. We're going to switch weeks with them. And so evidently, I'm going to be in Africa a little bit more next year, training with sign language. But be praying, because I have a team, and this is one of my team members. The one with the glasses is James Campbell, and he is deaf. And he is also a Bible college graduate who is deaf. He's not your ordinary American deaf person. He is very high-functioning English. He is very high-functioning American Sign Language. He and his wife are both deaf. He has 4 hearing children. James has been to Kenya, and I told you I was going to talk about Dr. Waroteri's situation in Kenya more. The guy you're looking at across the table is his deaf pastor. And on the last trip, James has been there twice. The last trip, he got to spend a week with Winston Omdi, who's the deaf worker there, the national, that's working under Dr. Waroteri's umbrella. And he, during that week, he sent me email updates of how he was training with this deaf pastor. And he says, you know, this guy doesn't even know how to find the books of the Bible. I said, well, does he understand what he's teaching? He said, yes, he gave me accurately the gospel. Yes, he gave me accurately why we get baptized. Yes, he gave me accurate this doctrine. He said, but he's weak on the doctrine of the church, so that's where I'm working with him now. I said, yes, this is exactly what we need, is guys like James who are deaf, that we can plop in there for an extended period of time and disciple these guys who are already just working among the deaf, whether it's a deaf church, a deaf ministry, a deaf school, and then use these guys to leverage. So I talked to James. I said, now I have 3 invitations to Africa next year, and not one of them is to Kenya. And I know you like Kenya, and you've been there twice, but would you be willing to go to Ivory Coast? He said, yes. I said, good. 1 out of 3 is taken care of. Go ahead, next picture. This is in Virginia, and part of my job is bridging. So you see James there, not in Africa, and the guy on his that he's holding on to is Pastor Chegi. Pastor Chegi was saved in Pastor Waroteri's church in Kenya. However, he is a pastor in Virginia in the middle of redneck country. Now, you guys here live in suburbia. This is not redneck country. Just imagine 5 miles across private property where you've entered a gate and you meet jeeps coming the other direction, loaded with men. This is what we traveled to get from point A, where the highway ended in Virginia, to point B, where this church is. And it is full of 250 Kenyan people who've moved to Virginia for jobs. And that's why this man, Pastor Chegi, is in America. Because his mother church in Kenya saw a need. They had so many members getting jobs in this area of Virginia. I don't know what the draw is. I didn't get to spend a lot of time there. But the reason I was there is because Pastor Chegi brought his mother church pastor to America to celebrate their 6th anniversary. And so he was the keynote speaker. And I said, Virginia is closer than Kenya. And James lives in Maryland. I live in California. And we met together in Virginia to wrestle with how do we work with Winston Omdi? How do we get him to the next level? Under the authority of a lead church planter, under the national pastor's oversight. And that meeting was precious from many, many perspectives. It was precious because they killed a goat and they fed its liver to us. And James came to me afterwards and says, I hate liver. But he said, I ate it because I love Kenyan people. And I said, good, this is the kind of missionary we can partner with, people who can swallow the liver, even if they don't like it. And part of it was precious because the deaf uncle of Pastor Chagee is someone who reads lips. Now, James doesn't read any lips, and he loves music. And so he wanted his son to play piano for James. Now, James can't hear anything. And so James put his hand on that piano while his son played piano, and he felt the vibrations, and I signed what they sang in English. And then they started singing in Kenyan, and I said, I can't sign. I don't know what they're singing. But I thought, this is precious because this is the body of Christ, and this is one of the things I'm going to be talking about as we look at 2 Peter here, is the unity and the brotherhood within the body, and how that we're not just partnering from a standpoint of finances go to Africa, finances go to India, finances go to supply for a missionary to go from point A to point B, but we're talking about partnering across ocean both directions. Because there are people in Kenya who need to be reached, but there's also people in America who are Kenyan who need to be reached. And I guarantee you, those guys in the jeeps going the other way with their guns loaded up weren't interested in working with that Kenyan church. They might be tolerant of the fact that the Kenyan church is there, but they're not, by and large, touched by the gospel, and they need to be reached as well. Let me take a pause here from the slides for a moment, and you can leave the slides up. I'm going to continue, but I want to read these verses from Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to your temperance patience, and to your patience godliness, and to godliness brother kindness, and to brother kindness charity. Part of my job, I was told, working as a deaf director is casting vision. And so one of the things, I was trained as an engineer. Engineers don't think in words as much as they think in pictures, at least this engineer does. And so we think in terms of models. And so God called me out of engineering because I started to realize that there were greater needs among people than where I was working to make a company wealthy, where I was making products that were safe. This is where I was working, Benton Harbor, Michigan. I was an engineer with the Whirlpool Corporation. I was there 2 weeks a month because the other 2 weeks a month I was in Italy supporting a plant over there. I was in Germany supporting a plant over there. I was a single guy. I hadn't married my wife yet. And I started to realize that God was taking me in a different direction. So I went to my pastor and I said, Pastor, I think God wants me to work in international missions. And he says, you don't have the experience. You don't have the training to do that. But you are going to go work in missions. And so he sent me to a American-only mission board, and I just thought, this is absolutely a wrong fit for me. But you know, God does not make mistakes. And during that week of candidate school, as a single guy, coming from Benton Harbor, Michigan, over to Ohio, this American mission board, somebody preached out of Mark chapter 7. And Mark chapter 7 talks about a deaf guy that gets healed by Jesus. And in verse 34 of chapter 7, it says, Jesus, what did I just do? Breathe, the better word for it. Exhaled, you're getting closer. He sighed. Jesus sighed, looking up to heaven. And I believe every word of God is inspired, and it's not mistakes that that word is there. It's not in italics, showing that it wasn't in the Greek language. And when I saw that, I stopped listening to the preaching and I started focusing on why would Jesus sigh? And the compassion struck me of Jesus for this deaf person. So I called up my fiance, who's now my wife, thankfully, and I said, we've got to learn sign language. I don't know what God's going to do with this, but we've got to learn sign language. So you see, step one of the process of God starting to refine me was to bring me out of engineering into learning about deaf culture and deaf sign language and about reaching deaf people for the gospel. Now, I'm going to give you guys a shortcut today later on because it's simple. The gospel is like 7 words in sign language, and I can teach you those 7 words, and you can save 2 years of going to an immersion sign language class and learning thousands of words. But set that aside for a minute. What I wanted to say here is that as we look at going from being an engineer and thinking in pictures, and then God directing towards sign language, and not internationally yet. I spent 14 years working with a deaf church in California, and the first Sunday I preached there, they asked me, "Can you turn your voice off and preach?" I said, "I don't know. I've never tried." And I didn't tell them I had never really preached except for just in candidate school because I was an engineer, you know, and they're calling this engineer to become a pastor, and I've practiced teaching Sunday school class for many, many years, but to preach and to preach voice off. And so they said, "Well, try. And so I went ahead and I preached. I preached with my voice off. And at the end of the time, this small group of six deaf people, they voted. 2 weeks later, I get this email that it passed 5-1. One person voted no. I don't know who that person was. They're still with the church. And the church has grown. And God has blessed. And His word is faithful. And I still tremble to hold God's word because it is important. And so we move now to a couple years ago. I'm a deaf pastor working with a deaf church, and I'm handling God's word. I'm starting to feel comfortable. I can get up and I can rightly divide God's word. And I've had a pastor take me aside and spend 2 hours on Wednesday mornings teaching me some Greek because he was a Greek professor, and another pastor take me aside and teach me through the book of Hebrews and Revelation, Bible college level stuff as I interpret for deaf people who want to pay for the class. And I'm starting to feel, you know, like I can actually walk, you know. This is comfortable. I can do this. And suddenly, wham, there's a change. And that change came about because a guy got Huntington's disease, the deaf director at IPM. And God said, "Now is the time that you can no longer minister because your body's not going to allow you to do that." And they said, "Could you refer us to a deaf man who could take this job over, or a hearing person? We don't care, just give us a reference." So I gave him two references of people I thought would be great fits. A guy from Africa that had come to America, he has a PhD, he's been a pastor, and they turned him down. And the other guy, he's been a deaf pastor for many years, and he's been sidelined for a while because he's blind in one eye now, and he was injured very severely in a secular job being a bivocational pastor, and they turned him down. They came back, "Do you have more names?" I said, "Those are the best guys. I have more names." They said, "What about you?" I laughed. I said, "I have a church. I have a job. I'm comfortable with what I'm doing right now. But if you think back to where I thought I should be initially, I wasn't comfortable with where my pastor sent me, right? I thought, international, that's where I'm going." So suddenly, I better talk to my sending pastor. Let me get back to you. Talk to my sending pastor. He says, "Yeah, this is what you should be doing. Go ahead and apply. This is a hand-in-glove job for you, Brother Mackey." I'm like, "Hand-in-glove? I got 10 kids. When I was going to internationally, I was a single guy with a fiance." So God moves a little bit. And so I told you, I think in pictures. And so I was told, "You got to cast this vision for the deaf department." And so I start doing some research about how do you cast vision and how do you get people from being just coming in off the street. You know, they don't know anything about Jesus Christ to the point where they're leading and they're discipling people. And there's people that have studied this in seminaries and they publish. And I start looking at these different models. And I shake my head and I shake my head and I say, "Well, no, that doesn't quite work in the deaf community because I've been pastoring and I know how this works." And so here's a model. Okay, nothing to be proud of here, but this was done in Ghana. And this was done after wrestling with how it looked in India and how it looked in Africa. And I suddenly realized that there's a parallel path here. And this parallel path is outlined in Peter. Because, you know, what happens with discipleship is that you have an older person who's over here, and they've been walking with Christ for some time, and they see this other person over here who needs Christ. And they lead that person to Christ over here. And they lead that person away from sin over here. And they start to say, you know, part of being obedient to Christ is getting baptized. Baptized like this, not like this. See, sign language is complicated. Because if you go to a Lutheran church like I was born in, you get baptized like this when you're a baby, sprinkled. But we baptize like this. Why do we baptize like this? Why did one person dip the other person in and come out? What are we showing? What are we declaring? Death, burial, resurrection. I told you I was going to teach you that. The gospel, right? So put your Bibles down in your lap for a second. You're going to have one hand up, one hand down. If you're left-handed, do it the opposite way, okay? Okay, so here you go. Right? And you roll it over. Again, if you're left-handed, you can go the other way. Okay? This is the death Okay? Jesus died. So Jesus, middle finger to the palm. This is your touch finger. Jesus, what do? He died. Okay? He was buried. Now take your soil here and kind of smooth it over the coffin. Smooth it over. Okay, he was buried. Now we're going to make a Jesus. This is Jesus. See, he's a little guy walking here. He died now. We're going to stick him in the cave. Okay, take Jesus, put him in the cave. And then we're going to resurrect him. Okay? Now how many words did I just teach you? Excuse me. Count them up. Okay? Jesus died, buried, and resurrected. Can you remember it? Is it simple? Let's do it one more time. Make sure we got it, okay? Because you're going to meet a deaf person now. I don't know when it's going to be and where it's going to be, but you're going to meet a deaf person. Jesus? Uh-oh. You can't talk and sign at the same time. Voice off. Jesus, death, burial, in the cave, and resurrected, okay? That's the gospel. And so baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection to new life. And so what we're doing is we're taking a very simplistic picture here, and we're going to convey that in a way that someone can understand that. And so part of this idea here in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, it says, beside this, giving all diligence. What's diligence? Paying attention, good. That's exactly what we're saying. Pay attention. Pay attention. It can also have to do with your motivation, right? Diligence means like I'm doing it well. I'm doing it diligently. I'm paying attention. I'm focused on it. Okay, so we take this here. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your, what was the sign for faith? Point to the forehead. Add to your faith, virtue. Now, faith we understand. Faith is trusting in things we can't see. And so what we start to see is steps. Wait a second. We've got a model right here in the Bible. These are steps that are being outlined. And I look at these theses and I go, okay, they want you to be evangelistic in your relationship and then focus on justification and baptism and infant discipleship and start to involve them with evangelism and mentoring and leadership, and they go down the, all these this thing. And I come here to the Word of God and I say, wait, this is how we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to add to our faith what? Virtue. And what does virtue mean? Say it a little louder. Goodness, good. It's actually the idea of excellence or valor. So the idea I think of is like this. You put a pin on the soldier after he's been wounded, you know, and they got the little purple heart there with the ribbon. This is the valor. This is the virtue. So we add to our faith virtue. What is that? That's an outward showing, moral excellence. And so we go from putting our faith in Christ to discipling a person to showing it outwardly. How do we show it outwardly? Well, we get baptized. We obey Christ by joining the local church. It's there. The model is here in the Scriptures. Okay, then what do we do next? We add to our faith virtue, and to the virtue, knowledge. Now, this is the knowledge of Christ. This is not just the knowledge of the world. We were talking in the Sunday school class about creation. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, he is the Creator, right? And so if you deny the Creator and the creation, you also deny Christ. And so this is part of what we have to look at when we're discipling a person, is who they're placing their faith in. They're placing their faith in the Jesus who died, who was buried, and who had the power to raise again. This is not the same Jesus that the LDS proclaims. This is not the same Jesus that the Catholics proclaim. This is not the same Jesus the Jehovah's Witnesses talk about. This is the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And then it says, to your knowledge, add what? Self-control or temperance. Okay, some of you have a little different translation. That's fine. So we look at then adding to your temperance what? Patience. Good. So then we add to our patience godliness. Okay, now when we talk about self-control, we look at our appetites. We have a fleshly desire to do wrong things. It's just the way we're wired. After the sin, after the fall, we do wrong things. And so what part of our job is, as we go out there and we reach people for Christ, whether it's deaf people or hearing people, whether it's African people or American people, is we have to lead them through the process. Yes, you've got to place your faith in Christ. Yes, you've got to show it outwardly. Yes, you've got to learn your knowledge about Christ. You've got to become more wise. You've got to increase in your wisdom, your knowledge, your self-control. Now we come to the hard part. This is where people fall off. My sending church down in Benton Harbor did things I felt backwards. Now, don't go tell Pastor Phillips. You don't have to do that. But here's the way I grew up. When you got saved, you went through new membership class, you got discipled, and then they said that you're ready to join the church, and you're not. And there were people who got to the point at the end of new membership class, they said, I'm not. And they had a reason why they weren't ready to join. And then you disciple them more, they go through that cycle again, are you ready to join the church or not? Okay? Well, the church that I went to in Michigan did it the opposite way. You got saved, you came forward, you joined the church, and then they started discipling you. And what would happen as they discipled people, they'd go, oh, I'm not ready for this. And they would leave the church. And then you'd have to practice church discipline. Now, different ways of looking at it, different models, not criticizing my sending church. Just think about this, though. Here's what we have to look at. When you get to the point in your life where you recognize that the Bible says a Christian looks like this, but you look differently, which has to change? You do, that's right. And so this is what we have to lead people to the place of, with the end in mind. I liked what Pastor said there at the end of Sunday school class, where you have to kind of envision the end point to start out at the right place. Because if you don't know, you're going to hit this point where someone's going to be struggling with those fleshly appetites. You have not prepared them for that day where they're going to have to count the cost and they're going to have to follow Christ. Because the Bible is true. Because the Bible is unchangeable. Because the Word of God is what makes us conformed to His image to become the same as Christ. Patience, godliness. You know, this word for patience here, if you go look it up in the Greek, has an idea that's a little tricky to get a hold of. The way I like to think about it is from the standpoint of engineering. You've worked on a car before, right? So you know, in the back of your big heavy-duty truck or van, you got springs. They're leaf springs. They're all welded together there. Those springs are what you will call steadfast. Because the more you load them down, the flatter they get, but when you hit a bump, they're going to not break, okay? They're resilient. They're able to come back. Okay, there's other kinds of springs. We could go into that. Now, there's another word which sometimes gets translated into the patience, temperance kind of category, which is forbearance. And forbearance is not the concept here. The steadfastness is the concept that's in this passage. Forbearance is like the shock absorber in your car. And so when that shock absorber gets driven into the fluid, what happens is there's this slowing down process, and then it kind of comes back out slowly. Okay? That's how it works. Now, it's a highly technical explanation you heard there, so just, you know, just mark that down. We won't charge you extra for that. But when we are dealing with forbearance, it's the idea of we have conflict that happens between people. And so Brother Josh and I, we get into this arm wrestling match here, and we go back and forth over this doctrine or that doctrine. And I was taught this way, and you were taught that way, and we go back and forth. Well, in Christian love, there has to be forbearance. It's putting up with that person, and there's some give and take, and there's some push and pull. It's not like the spring, because what happens when you hit that spring? Yeah, it comes back at you, right? That's the steadfastness we're talking about. And in this passage, we're looking at developing steadfastness, the patience which leads to godliness. And so as we look at this steadfastness, godliness then motivates us to do what? The next thing in the list. Because as I become more like Christ, as I become more like God, I want to be kind to my brother or have unity with my brother. Which leads us to the highest quality of all, which Paul has said, without love, I'm nothing. And so I look at this and I go, oh, the model is here. It's a stair step. We start step one at faith, and step two, we do virtue and knowledge of Christ and wisdom and self-control, steadfastness. And then I start to overlap that with what we need to be doing here. And I say, thank you, Lord, for your word. Because it's good knowledge to read what other people have done and models of discipleship. But now I know how to do it with the deaf. Because I've watched as deaf people come to church. They never join, they never give, they never serve, and they never reach out. And people look and they say, so very nice we have deaf people here. And the Bible says it is our reasonable service to be involved. And so we look at what we're supposed to be doing in this model here, is we're supposed to be taking this deaf person, leading them to saving faith in Christ, and then saying, this is what it means. You're going to identify publicly. You're going to start giving for your local church. You're going to start learning God's word and memorizing God's word. You're going to start serving by going and witnessing. And as we've taken deaf people in our church through this process, you see a very sharp division that happens. Those that come to our church and they raise their hand and they want to get saved and they're excited for a few weeks and then they leave because of the lifestyle. And those who stay for 1 year and 2 years and 3 years. And then you start to see them bring one friend and explain, this friend has problems and he needs your help, Pastor. And I can't tell you the problems here because it's private. And so you go off and you start to work with yet a new person. And so, Samuel, can you forward another picture there? I'm going to bring this to a close here. I told you we have a team, and I need to introduce you to the last person in our team. I have a small team. God just hasn't seen fit to give me a big team. He's given me a big family. He's given me a big youth group. He's given me a big deaf church. You know, these are big things he gives me. I have about 15 in youth group and 25 in deaf church, and we're working on somewhere in between there for our family. And so my team is James Campbell, I introduce you, the deaf guy, and Marta Galdamez. And Marta Galdamez is hearing, but she knows some sign language. And this picture was taken while she was in Uruguay, and I sent her down to Uruguay for 2.5 months this year to work with a church where the pastor's wife, the pastor is deaf, the wife is hearing. The pastor's wife is having these migraines. That's the word, I guess you call it. And so she gets sidelined for a period of days. But she's the only hearing person in the church. And all the deaf people do, just like in our deaf church in California, they come to the hearing person in the church and say, you have to help me because I'm not hearing. I'm deaf. I can't control my children. I'm deaf. I can't disciple my children. I'm deaf. My children won't listen to me. Now, hearing kids of deaf children do understand how to get their parents to listen to them. My kids would do this to me. They would sit on your lap and they take your face and they bring you into their eyesight. Now, if they don't want to listen to you, they'll put their hands over their eyes and they'll turn around because they don't want to see you signing at them. So they'll tell you to shut up in another way. But Marta went down there to help the pastor's wife with all these hearing kids with deaf parents. And she is so touched by this ministry down in Uruguay that she now feels she doesn't want to live in America anymore. She wants to go live there. And so I've told her that's okay, that we can deal with remote. They're letting me live in California, even though our headquarters is in Pennsylvania, because that's closer to a lot of the fields that I have to fly to. I could see Uruguay as a possibility. Next picture. And this is in the church, some of the kids. One more. So I'm going to stop with this last picture. And do we have a moment for questions, or we're at time? Okay. I'm going to stop with this last picture. Marta knows Spanish fluently. Now, yo hablo un poquito. Mi esposo, muy bien. So my wife can actually manage to communicate with some of these Spanish missionaries that we have in South America that we partner with. Marta is my kind of right-hand person in this area, the Spanish ministry. What I'm praying for right now is someone who has a heart for Asia. Because we have James, he loves Kenyans. Marta, she loves Uruguayans. But I've got all these people in Asia that need to be reached. This picture was taken last Christmas in Calcutta, India, at fascinating story. You've been reading our prayer letters. I talked about last October, we went to Calcutta, and I went to the place where William Carey's Baptist Missionary Society was set up. And hundreds of years ago, in God's providence, God knew there was going to be this deaf church that didn't have a meeting place because they meet in this very small room. And on an average Sunday, they have 40 or 60 deaf people who come. Some of them come by 2 hours by train and bus, and they get preached with. Pastor Biak is our lead guy there, and he has an assistant guy that's helping him out from another mission board. We're kind of co-opting him. But this picture was taken on Christmas because friends invited friends invited friends, so there were 220 that came. And that was after their evangelistic outreach in October, where 120 came. And so what we're doing right now, in addition to prayer card, is I talked to Pastor before church about this. We are doing what's called the box. And I'm going to be sending you guys a full-size copy of the box. We're sending it to any church that will consider a VBS project or an adult Sunday school project. So this is part of my job, is raising funds for these guys who don't have a place to meet. When we went to India, the place that they're renting from can let them use it on special event days. That's it, because they've already rented it out to other people. the place they meet on a regular basis is owned by a Muslim guy who takes the money and looks the other way because they're Christians. And they are surrounded by Muslim. I was woken 5 in the morning every day by the call to worship. During the middle of the preaching, I had to stop because of the call for worship. And then I went out and preached the rest of the message. But I want you to pray from Calcutta, India, to here in Michigan. And I want you to think about just the need of the deaf around the world. And as I've kind of cast for you the vision from 1st or 2nd Peter here, and how we have to get them from over here in saving faith all the way over to here where they love the brethren, where they love God. And there's steps in between that, and we have to get them there. Any questions that someone might have, because I know I've said a whole lot very fast, and I'll just look for the cutoff sign in terms of if there's a lot of questions.
How would somebody get in touch with you?
Oh, get my card. My email's right on there, and phone number as well. That was in Ghana, and they do speak English. They have 16, I guess, tribal languages. Where I was located, they spoke Chi, and that was the Akoba, Mandasapa, those kind of words. And during church, what they do is they speak in English, and then they speak in Chi for the older generation. So the younger kids are forced to learn English in the schools to be unified as a nation. So that, in fact, I don't know if you saw down below that sign, it said, "Speak English only, please." Because they don't let the kids speak the Chi in school. Good question.
When you travel, do you travel by yourself?
Well, I've only taken 2 trips. I've been in this position all of a year right now. And so I've been a pastor working in California. So yes, my family travels every with me stateside. But now when I went to India, I did travel alone. When I went to Ghana, I did travel alone. Lord willing, my wife will be joining me when I go to Uruguay because she knows the Spanish. I don't know it that well, and it's really not appropriate for me to go with Marta as my interpreter. She's a single lady, and it's good for her to go work and then come back stateside for now, but the whole family will have to budget for. Yes, any others?
How long ago did you leave Whirlpool?
1998. And I was given a 5-year offer to come back, keep pension, everything, and I guess we lost the 5-year offer. Yeah?
How long did you have to study sign language?
Oh, great question. Studying sign language is a lifelong process, but just to answer the question you really want to know is how much would you have to learn to communicate? By the end of our first year of immersion sign language, we went 4 hours a day for the first year to this class, and a deaf teacher taught it, no voice interpreter. He would write words for us sometimes or draw pictures, but he congratulated us at the last day of class. He said, "You same as 3-year-old deaf children now." And so, unfortunately, sign language is a grade 1 language, the same as Chinese, the same as Japanese. English is a grade 3 level. So the number of words you have to learn to become fluent is substantially high. By the end of the second year, we kind of had our hearts ready to be crushed. And the teacher, at the end of the second year, which you go from 4 hours to 6 hours to 8 hours by the end of the program of immersion, and he congratulated again. He says, "Now," he said, I suspect, 13, 15-year-old teenage deaf children. So within a couple of years, you can become proficient. Probably not fluent, but proficient. Okay? Any other questions? I think we're up on time, but one more. Oh, goodness. The greatest way that God has worked is in the guy I was picking on over there, Philip. We had one of our deaf guys who took a love for Philip, and this deaf guy led Philip to the Lord. And now Philip is leading other people to the Lord. And I never imagined, as a pastor of a church, that I would be so touched when some of my own people prayed for and worked with my own children. And Mom, if you have a greater moment for me, then you just...
I'm sorry, Philip.
Yes. Long story, but I'll just give you the condensed version. We met in college. We were both studying to be engineers, and we went to Bible study, and she smiled. Oh, goodness. Visual aid equipment... Right now, we're working on a project for editing videotapes, sign language videotapes, so that the different nationals can produce stuff in their own language. So those are kind of big buck items because the cameras don't work like the ones you get at Walmart, the quality isn't good enough. You got to use like the bigger kind of bigger lens and everything. So I'm not going to put a dollar figure, but it's a lot more money than I carry around. And computers and projectors and all the things that go with it. Captioning equipment. Yeah.
Like some of the basic necessities you were saying, one guy had to go so far just to power up his phone. Solar cells, water purification, things like that. Are they, maybe you're bobbing your head like need.
And I got so sick in Ghana, I've never been that sick, and I didn't drink the water. So they say 60% of Americans that go there get sick on the first trip. So I was among the 60%. So, yeah, need it.
Steal the last question. The church here that they're trying to get their own building.
Yes.
How much are they trying to raise?
Great question. $250,000 will get land, property, and we'll provide housing for the two pastors on site because they're doing this deaf training center. The way we're raising it is 15 rupees at a time because I asked the pastor, how much can your deaf people give weekly? And he said 15 rupees, which is a quarter. And basically these boxes, the goal is that if we can get kids in Sunday school classes, 500 churches at $4 a person, 100 people per church kind of thing, there's your approach. Make it bite-sized.
Thank you
for the extra time.
Who's ready for fish? All three of you? Okay. We are getting ready to do our fish fry right now, but I need to take a couple minutes and chat with you guys for a second. And I promise you, this is more important than food. All right? So in the 1920s, Lawrence started an event that became known as the Ox Roast. And for about the last couple of years, EAB has been involved in that at some way. We've either been part of the parade or we've been having a booth there. And as your leader started to look forward to the Ox Roast this year, we wanted to look back into the Bible and see what would Jesus want his followers to do at an event like this. And the one word that just kind of came out specifically out of the Bible, like it says on the screen, John 13, is that Jesus would want his followers to serve the community of Lawrence. And so we just kind of weren't sure what that looked like. And so we went to some of the leaders of the Ox Roast and we said, how can we serve you guys? You guys need us to pick up trash. And the one word that came back unanimously was games. Every single person that I talked to said, we need help with the games. No one wants the games. Now, if you haven't ever heard about the games, it's kids' games that they're using to encourage kids to come to the event. And this area is on the verge of toxic for anyone who touches it. It's so hard to get volunteers for them, and it burns people out so much that anyone who heads this up backs out within a year or two. It's very hard to fill this position, and everyone in Lawrence knows that it's hard to fill this position. And to be honest, we were nervous as leaders going like, man, we know that this is hard to fill. And yet as we started thinking about it, and I think that Kevin said it so well, there's work still to be done. And in our community, man, over the last 6 months, I have seen this church just gearing up for something big. For a show of support to the community, a show of service to the community. And we believe that this is the next big step. Now, here's the thing. It's going to take 42 of us. 42 of us over 3 days. So 42 total, 14 people on three teams to make this happen. And that is a huge number. And I believe in you guys. And this isn't one of these events where you can think like, well, you know, I'm not sure. If I sit back, I think that someone else like this is EAB going and doing this. This is not going to get done unless we all step up. I just can't paint it any other way. Now, we don't want to just make this boring for you guys. We want to make this fun. We're going to have tents set up so that every single game is under a tent. So you won't have to worry about the heat or the humidity. If you think that you're too old, you're not. If you think that you're too young, teens count as a person. Like, they just do. And in all honesty, we've been able to chat with the committee, and they are allowing us unprecedented flexibility. They said, however you want to change your teams around, however you guys can wear T-shirts with your church on it. That way people can know that you're serving us. They are just laying out the red carpet for us to serve them. And it's going to take all of us. I literally had someone come up to me right before the service and said, you know, we're not sure we're going to be on there on this weekend because it's Labor Day weekend, but we might try to work our vacation around. That way we can be here for this, which is awesome. And so here's what's going to happen. We don't need to know today, but it'd be really nice to know. That way we can go back to the village and say, hey, we've filled the 42 slots. So I have at the back of the table how the teams are set out. If you have any questions, I'll be back there during the service. And it's just amazing as I think back over the past month, almost every time we've had a speaker this past month, it's been about sharing the gospel. It's been about going outside of the church to share the love of Jesus. And I think that God has just been prepping us for something big. And personally, as your leaders, we think that this might be it. So let me go ahead and pray. I'll go ahead and pray for the food too, and then we will get started. God, I thank you for this church. God, I thank you for just their hearts for serving you. God, their hearts for serving each other. God, I just pray that you would break down hindrances to be able to serve in this area. And God, that we would just go out on fire for you into Lawrence. God, that we would show them that we love them, and more importantly, that God loves them. And God, would this just be a moment where you use EAB as a whole, as a tool to make your name great? God, we want to see you as we sang this morning. God, we thank you that we can have community now out on the fish fry field. God, I pray that you would keep us safe, and God, that you would even grow us closer together as a family. It is in your awesome name we pray these things. Amen. You all are dismissed.